Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So good to see you in God's house this morning. Today I'm starting a brand new series, and it's going to be a very challenging series. How many of you are ready to be challenged? You know, we do like a good challenge. And I know that the Word of God sometimes will even challenge you to the point where it may even offend you, okay? So in this series, and when I'm talking, my purpose is not to offend you. My purpose is to tell you what God's Word says, okay? So with that in mind, and that in your heart, can you please bow your heads? I wish to ask God's blessing on this word. Father, I thank you every time we hear your word. It has the power to set us free. You spoke your word. It's not just words on a page, but you are the word. You're the living word. I pray that you would speak to us today, and we would have hearts and minds that would be open to receive what you would have to say. We know that in the end, it always brings life to us. It's your way, your truth, and your life. So bless this time together in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I started a brand new series, and it's called Back to Basics. Back to Basics, Radical Discipleship. Radical Discipleship. You know, we hear that word radical, and then we think, you know, we have different thoughts about that word radical. Radical comes from the Greek word radicalis. And radicalis means the root, means being rooted. Radical is known in our culture usually to be something or something that's over the top or out of the ordinary or even extreme. But I want to tell you that radical is not about being fanatical. It originally referred to the root, literally of the root. It means from the roots, rooted in the original. So whenever something over time has deviated, has been diluted, has been diminished, has been taken off course, we have to go back to the original, right? We have to go back to the Creator. We have to go back to God. We have to go back to the first century, back to the Creator. You know, every year, the Israelites in the Old Testament celebrated these feasts and these festivals, right? And one of the biggest festivals was like the Feast of the Passover. They had to remember where they came from and where they were heading to. And so they had all these incredible festivals, and they had to celebrate every year all these festivals, year after year. Why? Why? Exactly. So they would not forget. So because they had a tendency to get caught up in the minutiae of life, the details of life, and they would tend to forget who they were and where they were going and what life was all about. You know, and today it's the same for us as a church, as the people of God. We need to go back to talk about who we are and where we are going, right? Back to the basics. And really, you know where we need to go back to? Right back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. So here's the question on your PowerPoint. Question, what will you do with Jesus? Let's say that again. What will you do with Jesus? No matter what you believe about Jesus this morning, you believe something about him, right? And a lot of people have very deep emotions and feelings about Jesus. He tends to stir up deep emotions in people, right? But at the same time, there are some people who try to simply stay indecisive about Jesus and kind of just cast him off as, well, he was just a good man, or he was just a good moral teacher. And the late, great Christian author C.S. Lewis, refuting the thought that Jesus could simply be viewed as a good moral teacher, said these words. He said, "This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher." Right? And he said, "You must make up your mind. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." Yeah, you can. I agree with Lewis. I agree with Lewis. You know, if someone simply thinks that Jesus was just a good moral teacher, then that person hasn't really thought about Jesus. He's way beyond that, right? The Bible, the Jesus of the Bible demands that we decide, that we make a choice. And there's one thing, I say there's one thing that doesn't make sense, is a namby-pamby, emotionless, flaccid, shrug of the shoulders, look at Jesus. You just can't do that. You know, one thing is for sure, that a decision must be made. And that decision matters, because it determines whether we are in or out with Jesus. You know, here's what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. What's he saying there? He's saying, listen, you got to either be in or you got to be out. You can't be part in and part out. You got to be either all in or all out. What does he say in Revelation? Be either hot or cold, but don't be in between, right? It really matters. You know, as we study the life of Jesus, we're going to go look at the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to go right through Mark's Gospel chapter 3. And in Mark's Gospel chapter 3, you'll see different groups of people with different levels of devotion to Jesus, okay? And the first and the most obvious one is this. Number one, it's the crowd. The crowd with surface level devotion to Jesus. Now, if you read Mark's Gospel chapter 3, it starts off with an incredible story. It starts off with Jesus walking into the synagogue on a Sunday morning, a Sabbath. And in that Sabbath crowd was a guy, a man, with a withered hand. It was shrunk up. And literally, as he walked into that synagogue, all eyes were on Jesus. I mean, people knew who he was. And immediately he got their attention. And there was a whole bunch of people called scribes and Pharisees and Herodians were looking at him and thinking, I wonder if we can nail this Jesus this morning. I wonder if we can catch him breaking the law, breaking the Sabbath, because you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal anybody on the Sabbath. Jesus, that was work. That was breaking the law. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And so he calls this man up in front of everybody. And he says to them, and he's got literally fire in his eyes. And he can literally spit fire. He is so ticked off, and he's angry at these stubborn religious people. And he says to them, which is lawful to do on the Sabbath? Which is lawful? To heal? Is to do too good, to do good or to do evil? To heal or to kill? Which one? And they didn't say a word. So he said to that man, stretch out your hand. And boom, this incredible miracle. The guy's hand just stretches out. It's an incredible miracle. Everyone is just blown away. But the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Herodians at that point said, we're going to kill him. They make plots to kill Jesus. So right after that, in verse 7, Mark's Gospel chapter 3, verse 7, says Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake. They wanted to do some lake time. How many of you did lake time this year, right? So he wanted to get away. I mean, he's been ministering. He's in front of the crowds. He wants to get away. He goes, takes his 12, goes to the lake, and a large crowd of Galilee follows him. What happened if you went to the lake and the whole church went and followed you there? How would you feel like? I need my time alone, right? Well, this is what happened. When they heard about all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and regions across the Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Jesus said, be quiet. Mark's Gospel said a large crowd followed him. People from all over the place were coming. I mean, you look at the scene. You notice the situation. It's tumultuous. People are literally clamoring to get close to Jesus. They just want to touch him. And it gets so It gets so bad. I mean, the crowd is so pushing and literally Jesus has to retreat before they crush him. It had to be quite a crowd. So here's the question. Why the crowd? Why was there such an incredible crowd there? And Mark's gospel tells us it's because they heard all that he was doing. Okay, so here, Mark points out people are coming to Jesus because of his healings, because of his deliverances, because of his miracles, but not necessarily because they want to submit to him. Right? Most of these people wanted him only because of what he could do for them. Right? He could heal them. He could free them. He could change their life. Good reason to come to Jesus, right? But let me see. But can I also say this? We also need to be aware that we are not treating Jesus as just as a means to an end, just because of what he can do for us. Bandwagon fans or Christians are not what Jesus is looking for. Amen? See, this crowd existed then. This crowd still exists today, right? People, even today, people are quick to call Jesus Savior, but they refuse to submit to him as Lord. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for devoted, sold-out followers. Amen? I love the Gospel of Mark because the Gospel of Mark shows us the immense power of Jesus. You see what he could do. Mark reveals Jesus as being a king, healer, someone who could walk into a place and then demons absolutely had to flee. They would bow before him. So the question is, what do you do with this Jesus? What do we do with this Jesus who's healing, he's casting out demons, and he's showing his authority? What do you do? Well, you can do what most of these people in this crowd did. And that's the, and that is they just want to be near him because of what they can do, what Jesus could do for them. But that's about all they wanted from Jesus, right? So that was the first level of devotion that we see that people can have. Here's the second level. Here's another level. Group number two, the called. Mark chapter 3, verse 13 says, he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him and he appointed 12. So Jesus has this huge crowd following him. So what does he do? He pulls out 12 guys and he begins to literally pour into these guys. He begins to change their life. Can I say this? Jesus did not change the world with a large crowd, but he changed the world with 12 men who were radically committed to doing his mission. Amen? Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says he appointed 12 that they might, those three words are so important, that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And that there, right there, those three words, to be with him, is the core of true discipleship. That's what discipleship is all about. It's to be with Jesus. Discipleship is all about, not about training, teaching, knowledge. It's all about a relationship with Christ. That's what it is. It's just being a radically sold out believer, follower, having a relationship with Jesus. And if that's not there, you can't be a disciple. Amen? Jesus is not looking for fans who want something out of him. He's looking for devoted followers who want to be with him. If you notice that Jesus calls people to himself, not only to be with him, to learn from him, to follow him, not only to be with him, but to be in community with him and to be in community with each other, right? And out of that community, then they would send them out, and that's called mission, right? So I say this, if you really want to follow Jesus, then you need to come to him. You need to enter into a personal relationship with him. You need to spend time with him. And you do this in the context of others who are doing the same thing. Amen? That's what it means to be a disciple. A Jesus, he puts you into this group to be a part of something bigger than yourself. You know, I see the problem with many Christians today is that they're building their house on the wrong foundation. They're building their house on the sand, or a combination of sand and rock. You know, I know that as a people of God, we always tell you, you need to get into the Word. It's so important to get into the Word. The Word literally will change your life, right? You need the Word of God to grow. I know I've heard someone said, well, I'm into the Word all the time. I don't need to have special relationships, right? But I think that's the problem. They're missing one of the most important ingredients in their spiritual life, and the fact is they have no real relationships, no ropes to hold them fast when the storms of life come, right? You know, a house built on sand cannot stand against the pressures of this life. When the winds and the rain come, and they will come into your life, when the enticements of culture come, when the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the snares of addictions come, right? Then we need something to hold us fast. And if we don't have something to hold us fast, Jesus said, your house is going to collapse. Your house is going to collapse. So I'm going to ask you some questions. Do you have people around you who are willing to jump into the storms in your life and to help you stand firm? Do you have people like that? Do you have these iron sharpening, accountability holding, authentic relationships that will help you to keep strong during the conflicts that you're going to experience in your life? You know those kinds of... Do you have the kind of people that will help you fight through those feelings when you get offended and when you get hurt and you get disillusioned and you're depressed? Do you have people that will help to pull you up and stand with you? Do you have that? And more importantly, are you a kind of friend to another person that will do that for them? Do you have a kind of friend? Are you that kind of friend to other people? Right? See, God wants us to have both a relationship with Him and a relationship with others, right? And that's where His Word is lived out, and that's where it can cause the most growth. Our City Light mission, you know, and it's right on the front door as you just walk into the foyer. It's right on the wall there. You know, our City Light mission is making biblical disciples through authentic relationships. That's what we want to do. At City Light, we want to make disciples that, number one, live lives of worship. Number two, that live in community. And number three, have a sense of mission, a reason why they're living. They're involved in the Great Commission. And our strategy is simple. Number one, we have corporate worship times. This is corporate worship time. It is so important that you are in the house of God on Sunday mornings. So vital. The second thing is small communities. Small groups are so important. Get into a small group. It could be a serving group. It could be a care group. But connect with some people, right, within the church. And number three is to live with a sense of mission. Live with a sense of mission. Be concerned, not just about your own soul, but the souls of others that whom you are connecting with every day. Have the heart of Jesus towards those people. I want to tell you, we're called to be more than spectators in the church. We're called to more than just crowds, right? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized they had been with Jesus, that He had sent them out. Jesus chose the 12 for Himself. Do you remember choosing a team for yourself? I remember in junior high, we lived in McNally, and the vice principal was our phys ed teacher. But I remember on nice days, we loved to play baseball. We had nice baseball diamonds. So he'd pick our whole class to be standing out in the field in phys ed period. And he'd pick two people out, and they would be captains. So two captains would stand in front, and all the rest of the class would stand in the back, and they would begin to pick their team. Well, guess who got picked first? Not me. You know who got picked first? The best players, right? the best players, the most talented players, the players that they felt would, you know, if they had them on their team, they could win. So the one captain would pick one, then the other one would cap. So all the best players got picked first, and all the worst players were picked last, right? And you didn't want to be one of those standing last. And I was somewhere in the middle, right? And before most of the girls. Well, it's true. Come on. I'm not being, you know. Anyway, don't accuse me of being anyway. But it's true, isn't it? That's not the way Jesus picks. That's not the way Jesus feels. Whether you're a man or a woman or whatever you got, right? Look at the way that Jesus. Notice who Jesus called. It's a diverse group. Mark chapter 3, verse 16. These are the 12 he chose. Simon, whom he named Peter. James and John, sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who Jesus knew would later betray him. Not a flashy group. Tax collectors, right? Sinners, even a political zealot. Think about this, Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. People hated tax collectors. They were liars. They were cheaters. They cheated you out of money. They were the low life of the society, right? How'd you like to have somebody like Matthew on your team, right? And then you think about this guy named Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was a part of a political group that would do just about anything to get rid of Roman rule, even resort to violent things, right? But here's this guy. This strange bunch becomes leaders, right? They become leaders. And some even get new names, right? Simon is called Peter. Why? Peter means rock. Peter means rock. If you read the Gospels, does he seem like a rock to you? No, you read the Gospels, and he's more like sinking sand. But in Acts, he's a rock. He's a rock. Jesus gives him the name, a special name. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to show him what he could be, right? And he gives him a rock to give him something to aspire to. And that's the same thing he does for us today. We are not meant to be just ordinary people. With God, we could come extraordinary. Amen? Amen? Jesus changes our life. So I want to say, let us understand. Let us understand this, that a life with Jesus Christ is not about what Jesus can do for you. Amen? A life with Jesus Christ is this. It's coming under the reign and the rule of Jesus and him being your Lord. And it's you orienting your life around him where he is the center. Amen? And when you do that, mission is not just an add-on to your life. It's not just a program. It becomes our lifestyle. Mission is, on your PowerPoint, the natural outflow of the time that we spend with Jesus. A lot of times we wonder, why don't I have a heart? I see these people, I know they're not saved. Why don't I have a heart and the courage and the boldness to reach out to them and begin to connect them in such a way that I could somehow share Jesus with them? And one of the biggest reasons is because I don't spend enough time with Jesus. See, I believe in osmosis. I believe the more time you spend with someone, the more you become like him, right? And we just need to spend more time with Jesus, talking to him, saying, God, impart your heart to my heart. Put your burdens in my heart. I want your burdens, right? If you know him and love him, you will begin to love what he loves, right? Group number three, the concern. This is his earthly family. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered around, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother, my brother, and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Wow, imagine a scene. Crowds are growing. Jesus' fame is literally exploding, right? He's grabbed some 12 men now, and he's given them purpose, and he sent them out to cast out demons and preach the gospel and heal the sick. And the plots of Jesus is becoming so well known that there are plots thickening. And people want to kill him, and his enemies are powerful. And so all this, his family is seeing what's happened to Jesus, and this becomes almost too much for his family. And they begin to think, you know, he's out of his mind. He's crazy. And so the family decides, you know, we got to do something about it. Here's what one commentator said. He said about Jesus, he cast off security. He leaves family, home, job to start ministry. He cast off safety. Plots to kill him are starting. He cast off societal acceptance. Those in society are starting to hate him. And his family was concerned about the family name because Jesus is embarrassing them, right? Embarrassing them. And they're thinking, you know what? Jesus, you're getting way over the top. This is too much. You're getting too fanatical. You're getting too radical. You're getting too biblical. So pull it down a notch, Jesus. You're embarrassing us, right? You know, people today can still approach Jesus the same way. Now, they like the baby in the manger. And they like the Jesus who will calm the storms and bring peace to their life. But the one who brings the sword and the one who says the hard things like, lose your life for me, deny yourself, take up the cross, that Jesus, they think, is fanatical. That Jesus is over the top to them. That Jesus is someone, suddenly, is not someone who they really don't want to follow, right? You know, sometimes it comes from those you would least expect, and this was his family. They'd never seen him, and yet the Bible tells us that his brothers were slow to believe. John chapter 7, verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him, right? See, I believe there are people today in churches, they can say that they're his disciples, but when the level of commitment gets raised to a biblical level, then suddenly it's crazy, right? Suddenly the pastor is nuts, right? Suddenly those people in that church are crazy, right? Suddenly it's too much for them. You know what I say it is? The problem is this. The problem is this. People want a tame Jesus. One that won't embarrass them. Right? I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, God is mysterious and dangerous, and we dare not approach him flippantly. Right? I say, if the way we worship is a reflection of our view of God, then many of us fail to see God as being dangerous, right? As being holy. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, the writer of Hebrews said this, offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire. Wow. You know, I've been a Christian for over 30 years now, and there's so much about God I don't understand. So much about God I need to learn. And I know that would really help me. So much doesn't make sense to me about God. And I see things happening and so many questions. I know for some people, you know, I know of pastors who've become atheists. I mean, ministers turning their backs on God because they don't understand God. You know? But I know that God's mercy and grace is there for me. I know that he hasn't given up on me. I know that I need to know more before I turn away and walk away from him. Amen? He's still a great mystery. He is powerful. He is dangerous. And he is a consuming fire. That part of him is true too, right? Yes, Jesus is the Lamb. He's nice. He's kind. He's so gentle. He's loving. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. His mercy goes beyond all bounds. It doesn't matter what you do. He'll take you back no matter what you've done. But there's this other side of Jesus that we need to understand too as well, right? A passage from C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which was actually a children's storybook. In that passage, there's a passage where Mr. and Mrs. Beaver take the children to meet Aslan. Now, Aslan, if you're familiar with the story, is this great lion, right? He's the king of Narnia. And he represents Jesus, right, in Lewis's story. And the children are surprised to learn that he's actually a lion. So here Lucy says in response, "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without the knees knocking, you're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king, I tell you. Our God is good. Our God is good. But he is not safe." Right? So let's worship him accordingly. Amen? I'll finish off really quick. Group number four. Last one. The calloused. So we see here the scribes and the Pharisees constantly questioning, constantly criticizing Jesus for his associations with tax collectors and sinners and the lowlifes, constantly criticizing about his Sabbath observance. So, you know, and really, all they want to do is just get rid of this guy. But here's the problem. You just can't get rid of Jesus, right? There's too much evidence. They cannot get rid of him. So they have to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? They couldn't say he was a fake. I mean, look at all the signs, wonders, and miracles that he's done. So what they do is they make up a bunch of ridiculous lies to explain him away, right? You know what? Today, when we get a full view of Jesus, when we really get a full view of Jesus, we can say stupid, ridiculous things to try to explain why we don't follow him or why we don't follow him the way the Bible tells us to. Right? You know, we could say some things like this. "Well, I like being my own boss. I like to have control of my life. I like being in charge. And really, I love me more than him." But if we say that things, we don't look so good, do we? So what do? Instead, we can look for deficiencies in him. And we can say stuff like, "Well, he was just a legend." "Yeah, I know, but I don't know. I don't think Jesus really said those things. Or if he said those things, he didn't really mean it." Right? I heard this one. "The Bible is just a story." I heard that one just this last weekend. "Or he was actually a man." Dumb stuff. They even said he's possessed by a demon. Wow. You know, I think we need to understand this. Everybody, every single person is either on one side or the other side, right? There are two kingdoms. Everyone is either in one kingdom or the other one, right? Either in darkness or either in light. Everyone has a choice. They're either following the devil, they're enslaved to him, right? They're being misled by him, or they're delivered and they're walking in the light with Jesus. Right? There are two families, two armies, two kingdoms, and you are in either one or the other. Amen? I like what Jesus said to emphasize that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. "Whoever is not with me is what? Against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." So I'm going to bring that question back. What will you do with Jesus? How are you going to respond to Jesus? How are you responding to him? Are you responding like the crowd who only see him as a means to an end, to meet your needs? Or are you responding like the family who think he's out of his mind, Jesus is over the top. Biblical Christianity is just too much for me. Or you are like the calloused, you know? You're getting hard and you're starting to reject the Holy Spirit. Or are you going to be like one of the 12? Will you follow him? Will you get into the circle? Will you do the will of God? Good questions, right? Just challenged you. How many of you feel challenged? Okay. If not, I didn't do a good enough job. But I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging the body of Christ. The church has to change. The church has to become disciples. And I tell you, I'm scared for a lot of people because they're going to really miss out, you know, on what God has for them. I want to see the church become the strong, vibrant city on the hill, right? And that depends on what kind of believers we are. Amen? So that's why I'm going to challenge you throughout this month. And I know some of you might be really mad at me right now, but don't get mad at me, right? I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus said. You know, and it's going to get a little bit tougher maybe next week, but I'm so glad that you're so sold out for Jesus. Amen? Amen? All right, so just bow your heads. Thank you, Father. The question is, what will you do with Jesus today? So I want to ask you, have you come out of the crowd to be with Jesus? Are you on a mission with Jesus? Are you in the crowd or are you in the circle? What are you doing with Jesus? Are you using him for your own means or are you wholeheartedly following Jesus? Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. I want to say maybe you're here today and you need a life change. You know about Jesus, but you've never asked Jesus into your heart to be not just Savior, but to be Lord of your life. I want to tell you that Jesus is a life changer. He can change your life. He gave you his life, so that you could have life. Right? Jesus died a horrible death in your place, right? So that you could be clean, you could be free, you could have a brand new start. Today, if you've never done this, you could receive Christ into your heart. The Bible says you need to be born again. You must be born again. Just by saying this simple prayer, you receive Christ into your heart. Holy Spirit will come into your heart. He'll begin to change you from the inside out. And your destiny and your purpose of your life will change almost immediately starting today. Amen? Today you can receive Christ by saying this simple prayer. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you could say this in your heart, you could say it in your mind, but you say this to the Lord with all seriousness. And I tell you, God will save you. God will change you. Amen? Are you ready? Say this after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. I believe that what you did on the cross, you shed your blood, was to pay for my sins. Today I receive you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray.